Genesis chapter 20.
Good one, Ian.
You know, one of the things I really enjoy about the Bible is it's got everything.
Yeah.
And here we find our first, well, possibly second sex scandal in Scripture in Genesis chapter 20. And I just say that because the Lord doesn't hide anything. He just hears everything with the wounds and the blisters and the calluses. It's all there. So where we left off, we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as you might recall. That was all gone. And now the attention's back on Abram. He and his wife are soon going to give birth to a child named Laughter. And we'll see that maybe possibly tonight. But let's start in chapter 20. There's some good stuff in here. It says, now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. And the Negev still exists today. It's just that southern desert in Israel. And he settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. All right, so he's down south. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, have we not heard this before?
Yeah.
That Abraham introduces Sarah, or Sarai at the time, as his sister. And it's a half-truth because she was his half-sister, was his father's daughter, but not his mother's daughter. And of course, the areas were a lot smaller, the populations were a lot smaller where they came out of, and so this was not unusual. But a half-truth is a whole what?
Lie.
And here we see this great man, Abraham the prophet, telling these half-truths. And we're going to find out that Sarah was instructed to do this from the very beginning, because they were going into lands where if the kings or the rulers of those lands saw a woman that was beautiful and that they wanted, they would kill the husband. Mm-hmm. And so there was a kind of a practical side to what Abraham did. But he's supposed to be a great man in faith. And who is his offspring supposed to come through? Sarah, right? Not Ishmael's mom, but Sarah. So he's really not moving in faith here. And yet he's a prophet, and God still looks at him as a great man. And you know, there's a passage in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, that says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, or God will never change his mind about them. And do you realize that if God has called you into some type of ministry, or he's given you some special gift, and yet you still have character flaws or whatever in your life, it doesn't mean that that gift is gone. He has given it to you to be used. Doesn't mean you're going to be accepted with it necessarily, depending on what you've done. But we're going to see here in a moment that God is going to refer to Abraham still as a prophet. And it's the very first time in Scripture that word is used. We don't really know if there were any prophets before them. Noah might have been. Enoch might have been, because he preached righteousness. But we see that Abraham is called that. So, verse 2 again. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And Gerar is in the camp of the Philistines. So he is going through the Philistines at this particular time. Who were the arch enemies later on of Israel. But God came in to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. You ever had a dream like that?
Yeah.
I never want to. Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Now, it's interesting. He's claiming, hey, I'm innocent of doing this, but he's got a harem. And most of these kings in that area, they had this big harem of women. Regardless of whether the king was married or not, he would have sex with each one of these women in the harem. You know, you can look at King Solomon, who was once supposedly the wisest man on the planet, and that is until he got 7,000 or 700 wives and 300 concubines. How he could remember even their names, I don't know. Could you imagine their birthdays?
He just called them all sweetie.
probably had a common name to refer to him by, but it's really not a good idea. And I don't consider it righteousness to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, or 7 wives and 3 concubines. But these guys would gather up these women, they were in their harem, and they used them for sexual favors, basically. And so Abimelech has brought her in, but for some reason, he has not had relations with her. Goes on to say in verse 5, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And he's speaking about Abraham here. And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Meaning he really thought she was single. And in the innocence of his hands, it means I've not laid my hands on her yet. I have not touched her yet. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And if you read this in the Hebrew, what has actually happened is that God struck all the men in that area with impotence and removed any desire that they might have for sexual relations. So Abimelech couldn't have sex with her. He didn't want to. He had no desire for her. And not only that, but all the wombs of the women were closed up. So this race of people was going to die off if anything happened to Sarah. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he's a prophet regardless of the bad choices he's made. And he will pray for you, and you will live. In other words, you will be able to give life again. Your people will be able to have life again. You're going to be able to have babies and children. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So this affected everybody in his kingdom, all men and all women. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. You don't mess with the man's sex life, is basically what he is saying. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? In other words, what are your experiences that made you think that this was the right thing to do? And Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. You notice when we get caught in something like this, we try to explain it away, which he's trying to do. Doesn't really work. And it came about, verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Notice from the very beginning, when they left the Ur of the Chaldees many decades ago, that was her instruction, and that's what she did. Now, the Bible only records 2 instances of her being taken into harems. In both cases, they ended well, but this she may have done it all along the way, and God still protected her during that time. Anyway, he said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Bringing her into his half-truth. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and made a male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him, which I find interesting. He does this, gets away with it, and he's made rich in each occasion that this happens. And so his wife is restored in verse 15. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. In other words, it was a sign to show that she had not had sexual relations with Abimelech. Kind of a weird sign. Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Isn't that interesting?
Why on Sarah?
No, it's because of what happened to Sarah, because they had taken Sarah. You can't say this is Sarah's fault, can you?
No, that's what it looks like. Because of Abraham's wife, Sarah.
Yeah. Whose fault is it?
Abraham.
So, Abraham, instead of going into these foreign lands and being killed because he's the husband of a beautiful woman that the king desires, instead of him sacrificing himself, he tells his wife, just say you're my sister and they'll take you and have their way with you. He doesn't know God's going to come to the rescue.
No.
That's pretty low life.
It is. It's right. Distressing. I could not picture that. You know, imagine, guys, you're walking in Phoenix somewhere and you're surrounded by a gang while you're out walking your wife. Do you say, here, don't harm me, take her?
Yeah.
I mean, exactly. It depends on the relationship you have with her, I suppose. But no, you just don't do that. But Abraham, he did.
But didn't Lot do the same thing? They offered all the guys in Sodom?
Yeah, in essence, Lot did the same thing.
Okay.
Chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah. And just as a side note, how old is Sarah at this time?
Like 80.
90 years old?
90 years old.
And she's a fox. I've never been able to say that of a 90-year-old woman.
Well, what's her name? I dream of Jean Lee. She's still alive.
She doesn't age. She's like,
who? And she doesn't look like she has Botox. She doesn't have Botox. She's just beautiful. It's just like one of those women that... And what's her name? There's a couple.
Well, Sarah probably looks like she's 25 years old.
Didn't they live longer then?
They did.
So she may still be in her youth.
Well, she's going to live for another 40 or so years, so that's possible. But beautiful woman. All right. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. What was it he promised her?
A child.
She was going to give birth. He was going to open her womb. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and her old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And remember, he said, within a year, your wife's going to give birth to this child. And it's God's appointed time. You know, God is never late, but he's seldom early. He does things in his own time. And we have to learn to be patient about that. Because they actually ended up waiting about a decade or so before this happened, from the initial meeting that they had. And then the meeting that said it'd be about a year. Anyway, Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And again, what does Isaac mean?
Laughter.
And it doesn't mean shirk. It's all right. It means laughter. Abraham had laughed because, oh, this is wonderful. Can the Lord do this? Sarah had laughed because she didn't really believe. So they named him Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. An old guy. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. So it turns out to be a good name for Isaac, laughter. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in my old age. So apparently this was a real miracle child. Women were not of childbearing age in their 90s back then. Per se, or now, but we have seen in the news some women in their 70s or so giving birth to twins.
Yeah.
In fact, I think we had a 73-year-old just a few months ago give birth to twins. Amazing. I have a feeling they're going to miss that child's graduation and stuff.
Yeah, maybe even their first birthday.
Yeah, they could.
Their first birthday.
My father was 73 when I was born.
Really?
Wow.
Wow.
73.
But he wasn't the one who gave birth to him.
He had the easy part.
He looked okay.
The easy part.
Okay. Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, meaning he stopped nursing. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. It was something they celebrated. Do we do that now?
Mm-mm. Well, yeah.
Well, I guess maybe the moms do, right?
Weesh gone.
All right, so how many sons does Abraham have at this point?
Two.
Two. How many sons does Sarah have at this point?
One.
And Hagar, her handmaiden, has the other one, a guy by the name of Ishmael.
Right.
Now, verse 9. Now Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, she saw him mocking. We don't know what he was saying, but he was mocking. We're not sure how old Isaac happened to be at this time. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Because typically the firstborn son was the one who got the inheritance. But that's only if that son was born through the wife or one of the wives of the man. And Hagar was not a wife of Abraham. But we see this mocking going on today. And of course, Ishmael is the father of who? The Arab people. And we still see that little battle going on, even though they're cousins because they're both Shemites. You know, they go all the way back to Shem. But that tree has forked many, many times. But they still have that problem between the Arabs and the Jews. So she wants to get rid of him. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Apparently he loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Now this is interesting because the men didn't typically listen to women at that point. Women were somewhat second-class citizens. But biblically, why was he not supposed to listen to her?
Women are deceived.
Because of Eve. Mm-hmm. Because Adam listened to Eve, as we see in Scripture, and ate of the fruit, and it caused the full fall.
We're deceivers. Yeah.
So God corrects that and says, listen to her. She knows what she's talking about. Mm-hmm. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. All right, now we're starting to narrow that family tree down. Remember, we talked about genealogies in the past, and the only genealogies that the Bible is really interested in are those that lead to Jesus. And in fact, you can go in the book of Matthew and read a genealogy there. You can go in the book of Luke and read a genealogy there. And in the Old Testament, they don't pay much attention to any genealogies except those that lead to the Messiah. They'll deal with them briefly because there's some kind of pertinent information there because of the relationships between the different tribes and things of that nature. But here, it's very clear. Through Isaac, his descendants are going to be named. Verse 13, and of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. He's still fulfilling a promise to Abram. And we know that Ishmael is going to become the father of 12 sons and yada, 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 and grow a great kingdom out of them. And we know that they're going to come to play in end times prophecy as well. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And he departed and wandered about. Or she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Beersheba just means the well of Sheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. So she's out wandering in pretty barren land in that particular area down towards Egypt. And all she had was some water and some bread, and it's looking pretty hopeless for her at this particular point. Verse 16, then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. Any of you ever been lost in the desert? Mm-hmm. I have, and it's a pretty terrible way to go. Now, I didn't go, but I was lost in the desert, and you get thirsty. So she's figuring he's going to dehydrate here very quickly, and he's going to be dead. She doesn't want to see it, and she has no more water either, so she's sitting probably with her back toward him at this particular point to see what happens. And of course, he is somewhere between probably 13 and 18 years old at this particular point. We're not exactly sure, but he's a young man. Verse 17, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And he did. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. Now that's interesting, because we're going to see the Antichrist come out to probably this group of people. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to see an archer come out. And we won't deal with it tonight, because I know prophecy is the only thing I know how to teach. We're going to skip it. Verse 21, he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. That's where she was from. Mm-hmm. Right. Now it came about, and of course the Egyptians are not Shemites, so they start off as half Semites and half Egyptians, and evolve from there into the tribes that they're going to become a little bit later on. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Look, you even got a bunch of stuff from us just for me taking your wife and giving her back. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. That was his experience, right? Mm-hmm. Or with my offspring, or with my posterity. But according to the kindness that I've shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. And of course, it doesn't last for long, because they're going to become bitter enemies. The Philistines, you remember that big tall guy by the name of who? Goliath. And others. They were a warring people for a long time. So Abraham swears, verse 25, but Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. Water was one of the most valuable commodities that you could have there.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
You know, having gold and stuff when you're dying of thirst won't do you any good. You want the water. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear about it until today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So they're going to sacrifice these. They're going to set the pieces apart and walk through it to make a covenant. Verse 28, then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what are these seven ewe lambs which you set by themselves? He said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. And therefore he called the place Beersheba. Beer means good times on Friday nights, or water. Right? So it's the well of Sheba. Because there then, the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So he's there with the king's permission. He's got his well back that he dug. And they have a covenant now. Chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And what's the proper response when God calls your name?
Here
I am. And that's what he said. Verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, do you think Abraham was shocked by this? He had waited all of his life, all of his married life, to have his son. And now God wants him to take this child and sacrifice it. Now, we'll find out a little bit later on in Scripture that sacrificing your children was strictly forbidden by God, because God had another plan. But you have to realize what is going on here. What is the child's name? Isaac. Laughter. What had God promised as far as descendants go to Abraham? That through Isaac, his descendants would come. Now, we're not quite sure how old Isaac is here. I know if you've been to Sunday school as a kid, they'll show him as a little child. He was probably somewhere between 18 and 30 years old. So could very easily have taken his father or refused it to go. But Abraham's thinking, God made a promise to me that my descendants are going to come through Isaac. And how can they come through Isaac if he's dead? The only way that could happen is God would have to raise him from the dead. And that's an important part of the story. So he is going to head off to a place that is now near modern-day Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah, which in the New Testament is called Golgotha. He is heading to the exact same place where Jesus was crucified. Interesting type. Okay? All right, verse 2 again. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham didn't wait. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of God. Of which God had told him. And it's interesting that he takes two with him. Because Jesus, of course, was crucified between two thieves, right? Now, while these guys aren't going to be up there, it still was that type, that marching like they did as Jesus went down the Via Dolorosa. He wasn't alone there. We had the two thieves that were also there going on this journey with him. Now, another interesting thing. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. How long was the journey? It was 3 days. And we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I believe it is, that in Abraham's mind, as he started that journey, Isaac was already dead for those 3 days. 3 days. Who was in the tomb for 3 days?
Jesus.
So once again, we see this type that he's setting forth prophetically for what's going to happen years later. So on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. So again, in Abraham's mind, according to the book of Hebrews, we get a little more detail on the story. Isaac was as good as dead, but he knew that because God had made this promise to him that God would even raise him from the dead, if necessary, if it came to that. He's saying, and I'm going to bring the lad back with me afterwards, prophetically. Verse 6, Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. So Isaac is carrying the wood up himself. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. So Abram's got fire, he's got knife, Isaac a knife, Isaac is carrying the wood on his back or over his shoulder, and they're walking up together. And then something dramatic occurs to Isaac here shortly. Because what are they missing if they're going to do a burnt offering?
The sacrifice.
The sacrifice. And Isaac will bring that fact up here in a moment. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son," and he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And one of the biggest prophecies in the Old Testament appears right here. Verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself," and it literally means God will provide himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And what he is basically saying is God is going to have that sacrifice himself, a prophecy, of course, of Jesus, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the lamb. Remember when Jesus met John, John cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is the same one that Abraham is talking about. So God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now that's profound because Abraham is quite old at this time, most likely in his 120s. And he's got his young son there who could take him. But Isaac submits to Abraham. Why? Because Isaac is also a man of faith at this time. Isaac knows that the descendants are going to come through him, so if he's going to die, what's going to have to happen? Again, God's going to have to raise him from the dead, right? So he arranged the wood and bound it on his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Did you know that while God doesn't tempt us, he does test us? Mm-hmm. And what was he testing on Abraham here?
His faith.
And so sometimes we go through tests and trials because God is showing our faith to us, letting us know whether or not we have faith. So next time you go through any test or any type of trial, stop and think what God is doing with that. He's given you an opportunity to build your faith because not only did he make promises to Abraham, he's made promises to each one of us as well, has he not? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst, so he's in here somewhere. And so he tests us for a particular reason. Verse 13, and this is really cool here. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the place of his son. Now if you read this in the Hebrew, this is really interesting. This is a male ram. It's got horns, and it's in a thicket, and in the Hebrew it actually says a crown of thorns was around his head.
Yeah.
Where else do we see that?
Jesus.
We see that on Golgotha, Mount Calvary. Jesus with that crown of thorns on his head. You see, God did provide himself for sacrifice. Getting back to that Trinitarian argument, you know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God provided himself a sacrifice. And that is so important. You see, he didn't just create Jesus. Jesus was not a created being.
No.
He clothed himself in flesh and came and dwelt among us. So we've got this ram in the exact same spot where Jesus would be crucified. Almost 2,000 years later, all the symbolism and stuff here. God says, "I'm going to provide myself a sacrifice. And here, I'm going to give you some hints. I'm going to be over here with a crown of thorns on my head." And so, well, that wasn't Jesus, obviously. It's certainly a type of what was about to happen.
Was Isaac carrying the wood on his staff? Isn't that a type of Jesus?
Yes, it is. Glad you picked up on that. Isaac was carrying the wood on his back, just like Jesus as he was walking the Via Dolorosa. He was carrying part of the cross. Yeah, that's true, and good observation, Grace. So many nice pieces in here. Mm-hmm. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide. And you've heard Jehovah Jireh, mm-hmm. or Yahweh Jireh, which is actually what it says. My God, my provider. That's where that came from. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Notice it doesn't say there, in the mount of the Lord, it was provided, which would have been true. It says it will be provided, speaking of this future event that was going to come when God provides his son as a sacrifice. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing. And it's interesting, if you've ever gone to court or had to testify or something, you know, you lay your hand on the Bible, right hand, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me, what would God say? So help me. Mm-hmm. Right? Because he can't swear on anyone greater than himself, so he's saying, by myself I swear. And we know there's an immutable truth in Scripture that God cannot lie. Mm-hmm. So he is making this swear to Abraham. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And God really blessed Abraham and his offspring. Now, verse 18, in your seed. What do you notice about that word? It's singular.
Yeah.
In your seed. Not in your seeds, but one particular seed. One particular offspring. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now notice what else is happening. It's not just the Jewish people that are going to be blessed. The Gentile people are going to be blessed as well. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Jesus. And that has certainly happened, has it not? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. Got to have a beer after the sacrifice. Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told, and I just have to make a side note of that. You know, he's going back to this well. And what's in the well? Water. And when you come to know Jesus, you also go to the water, because water represents what in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. And so we see from there to the Holy Spirit, just like happened at Calvary in the upper room where they received the Holy Spirit. And this is represented throughout this story. It just amazes me. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, would you like to have that as a name? Uz, his firstborn, and Buzz. Buzz and Buzz. Parents had a sense of humor. Us, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother, and Kimmel, the father of Aram, and that's where the Aramaic came from, and Shished, and Hazel, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah.
Yes, that is who she's named after.
Now you know you're real dead. Start calling him Bethuel from now on. Now, Rebecca's going to play a big part in the story as well, right? Because it's also going to be through her descendants that the Messiah is going to come. So these eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also bore Tabah and Gahem and Tehash and Maacah. So we've got concubines going on here as well. Now, Sarah, you remember her, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, still exists today, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And when he's saying give me, he doesn't mean here, just hand this off to me. He's planning on buying it. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you for his grave for burying your dead. Now, if you ever go to the Middle East, this is exactly the way they negotiate there. You're not supposed to accept the gift. It's a weird form of negotiation. You're supposed to counteroffer from what they were going to give you for free and pay a full price for it and negotiate from there. It's where you go down to Tijuana or something, they'll say, here's $20, and you get them down to 10 for something. You know, you go the other way. Here, you don't do that. You start jacking it up. Let's see, none of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of this field, for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. By the way, you can still go there to this tomb today. Now, Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went at the gate, in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you this field. And they do it again. I give you this field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Now, this is very interesting, because this is exactly what happened in 1948 when the Jews came back into Israel and Palestine. They weren't given the land. They bought it. They bought it. They didn't steal it. They didn't rip the Arabs off. They bought it from them. And this is what Abraham's doing as well. So Ephraim answered Abraham, saying to him, notice how he slips a price in there. My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? And that's commercial standard, by the way, on that silver. It goes on to add. So he slipped his price in there as well. Verse 17, so Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of the border were deeded over. So Abraham, for possession, in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all the men who went at the gate of the city, or in at the gate of the city, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. And I think we'll leave chapter 24 for next week. So let's end there. What interesting things, if anything, did you get out of this?